And today we're going to talk about how an ordinary man learned to trust God and become a man of impressive courage. And so if you want to follow along, and I'd like to encourage you to do that, I think it'd be good if you opened up your Bible to Judges chapter 6 or take out your electronic device and navigate on over there. And we're going to take a look at how God used Gideon. How God used Gideon. And when we first meet Gideon, it's at a time when Israel's under constant attack from the Midianites. The story begins with an angel appearing to Gideon to give him the fearful task of leading Israel into battle against the Midianites. Now, it's important to remember that the Midianites were ruthless raiders who came in swarms to terrorize the Israelites, invading their land and stealing their crops and their cattle and burning their homes. And now this task that the Lord gave Gideon was laid upon him, and it wasn't an easy one. If anything, history has shown us that leading the Israelites is a challenge. Well, Judges 6, 4 through 6 says that they camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, talking about the Midianites. And they did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. They were crying out to the Lord for help because of this invading Midianite horde, you know. And so the Lord heard their prayers. And so Gideon, though, wow, you know, Gideon, he was afraid. He was afraid of these Midianites. They were terrible people, you know. He was afraid that those Midianites might swoop down on them and take whatever food that they might have. So we read here in verse 11 of chapter 6 that Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. You see, you know, wheat was usually threshed above ground. That way, when the wind came by, it would blow away the chaff and leave the wheat, you know. But Gideon, he was threshing the wheat in a wine press, in a large cistern, basically a hole in the ground, you know, in order to keep the Midianites from seeing him and stealing the grain. And while Gideon was down there, we're told in Judges 6, 12 through 15, that the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And the angel said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." He's down there threshing wheat, and the Lord calls him a mighty warrior. Think about that for a second. We'll get back to that later. "But sir," Gideon replied in verse 13, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" But Lord, Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Now, we won't really get into all of why the Lord allowed Midian to get in and become a thorn in the side of Israel. We sort of talked about that already, but the short end is, you know, the people had forgotten the Lord. And so they went ahead and started worshiping other gods in the land, and the Lord said, "Okay, you know, you have to deal with the consequences." So that's where they're at. Anyway, in talking about Gideon, though, you know, I'm thinking about him and how he's saying, "Lord, you know, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. How in the world can you be sending me out to do this? Why call me a mighty warrior? I'm down here in a hole in the ground threshing wheat." And sometimes, like Gideon, you know, we allow our feelings of inadequacy to exempt us from any kind of involvement. We say, "No, not me. You know, in other words, we come up with all kinds of excuses to not get involved in the ministry of the church because we don't think we're capable. No, not me. I can't do that. And here's the thing, you know, we think that it's okay to do that. As a matter of fact, there are those who think that their lack of confidence somehow impresses God because we're humble. But humility is not low self-esteem. Humility is not low self-image. Humility is not low self-worth. Humility is discovering the gift that God is giving you and using it for His glory and not for your own. And so the angel encouraged Gideon, telling him in verse 16, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Someone once said that God plus one equals a majority. And that's true even if the one on God's side is weak and uncertain. And like we see in our text, God was going to use one man, a man who was uncertain of himself and who thought that he was weak, but God was still going to use him in order to save his people. Again, Gideon was given a task from God. And even though God saw Gideon's potential to get the job done, Gideon wasn't so sure. And so he came up with a test for God. And here's what he said in verse 17. He said, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. And God did. God did. And here's what happened. Gideon went off to prepare an offering for the Lord. And when he came back, he placed his offering of meat and bread on a rock before the angel. And then the angel took the tip of his staff and touched the sacrifice, and fire flared from the rock and consumed it all. Then the angel disappeared. And Gideon exclaimed, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. That's good and bad because, you know, for a sinner to stand in the presence of our holy God meant certain death. So he's a little nervous, you know, of what's all happened. But rather than strike down Gideon for being in the presence of God, the Lord told Gideon to prepare another offering. But this time to use the gods of the locals as firewood, to build an altar and to set it on fire. I like that. In many ways, I like that. Let's take a look at verses 25 and 26. There the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. He said, go cut down those things, build another altar, put that bull on it, and torch it. Now, when an Asherah pole stood next to an altar of Baal, this meant really a place of pagan prostitution. Baal and Asherah were fertility gods, sort of a husband and wife deal, you know. And so what God was doing was telling Gideon really to destroy the symbols of idolatry and immorality, and to burn the Asherahs as wood, as a message that a time of repentance had come. And here's what happened. Take a look at verse 27. There we're told that Gideon took 10 of his servants, and he did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Now, here's the thing. You know, even though doing what God tells us to do is doing right by God, you know, sometimes our friends and family might not see it that way. And in Gideon's case, we see that is exactly what happened, because the next morning when the townspeople find out about what had been done, they were upset and they demanded that Gideon's father, Joash, hand him over to them, saying, you know, bring out your son, he must die. Wow, when's the last time following God caused any of us the threat of death? You know, I mean, think about that for a second. Thankfully, though, Joshua loved his son and feared God more than the townspeople. Even though it was on his own altar, Joash loved his son and feared God more than the townspeople. Again, even though it was his altar and his Asherah pole that Gideon had destroyed, Joash seems to have been the first, really, then, to repent and to turn back to the Lord. And we can say this because of what Joash says in verse 31. There it reads, Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him. And this is a hostile crowd. They're really, you know, they want Gideon dead. You know, are you going to plead Baal's cause? This is supposed to be the people of God, right? So he's asking, wait a second, you're a follower of Yahweh and you want to plead Baal's cause. Are you trying to save him? Are you trying to save Baal? How can a man save a god? That means he's not a god, right? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he could defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. Now again, think about what's happened here. Gideon mustered up the courage to do what God had told him to do, even though he knew there would be fallout. That's why he went at night, you know. And in turn, though, he inspired, get this, the son inspired the father. He inspired his father, Joash, to stand up for God too. You see, courage can be contagious. All it takes is just one person willing to stand up against evil, and that one person can inspire others to do the same. And from what we've seen in our text, they really needed to be inspired, because verse 33 tells us that all the Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. They needed some courage. They needed some leadership if they were going to survive this. Then we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he sent messengers all over northern Israel, calling them to arms. And to his amazement, 32,000 men responded. You know, they were just ready to fight. 32,000. Here he is by himself thinking, oh, this is never going to happen. Sends out the word, 32,000 respond. All they needed was a leader following God to lead them. Just think about how Gideon must have felt. You know, here was this timid, insecure guy thinking that there's no way that God could use him. But then all of a sudden, people are following him. People are listening to what he says. He's making a difference. Don't we all want that? Not just in the church, but in our families. You know, but even though things were looking good, Gideon was still afraid. And so he asked God for another sign. There in verses 36 and 37, we're told that Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece, and all around the ground is dry, and all the ground is dry, it's going to be around the fleece, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. Well, you know, the next morning, God had dramatically answered his request, right? Gideon goes out, he wrings out a whole bowl full of water from the fleece. But Gideon still wasn't sure. Take a look at verses 39 and 40. There, Gideon says to God, do not be angry with me. And that's probably a good way to start this. I mean, you're not supposed to test the Lord to begin with. So, you know, we've already done some testing, but do not be angry with me. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. In other words, Gideon wanted God to reverse the whole process just to prove that it was really a miracle, not a fluke, right? And so that night, verse 40 says, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. Well, that did it for Gideon. You know, he put his faith in God. He put his trust in God. And now that Gideon trusted God, it was time for Gideon to show that he trusted God. It's this idea of faith and works in action. You could say you've got all the faith in the world, but show me your deeds by your faith, right? Abraham was a man of faith, but you know, he lived his faith, right? It was time for Gideon to show his faith, show that he trusted God. Picking up in Judges chapter 7 with the first two verses there, we read that early in the morning, Jerubbaal tore down Baal's altar. And so he started being known as that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her." In other words, God basically told Gideon, "You don't need a powerful military. You need a confident you. So let's trim down those troops. Start by telling them that anyone scared can turn tail and go home." And so Gideon did that, and 22,000 people ran away. I guess I can't blame them. I don't want to go out and fight either, really, you know, against those vicious Midianites. 22,000 went home. And when that happened, you know, I can just imagine Gideon's just like, oh man, they left. You know, two-thirds packed up and left, you know. The reason why we think that way and we feel that way is because big numbers almost always represent strength to us. You know, we see large congregations, maybe even those things you see on TV, 50,000, you know, 100,000 members say, oh, they must be strong in the Lord. And you think, maybe not. Sorry if that was a silly voice. I don't know. It wasn't a little thing, though. Okay. But really, maybe not. You know, big numbers do not necessarily mean strength. And so really, when the loss of more than two-thirds of an army happens, though, to people because they think big numbers mean strength, you know, you do kind of think, well, it's all over. We're done. Throw in the towel. But God said to Gideon, there's still too many. So take them down to the water, and I'll sift them out there. Kind of like panning for gold. Get the good stuff. Throw the rest downstream. So continuing with verse 5 through 7, Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. And you think, wow. Wait a second. We had what, 33,000? 32? We had over 30,000 men before, and now we're down to 300 out of the original 32,000? How are we going to do that? But Gideon did what God told him to do. Sometimes things might seem impossible, but if we do what God tells us to do, you might be surprised at the outcome. So Gideon sends them all home, right? Except for the 300, but he kept all the ram's horns, trumpets, and, you know, got things ready for that later on. But now before we go any further, let's remember that Gideon, again, wasn't always so confident. Not too long ago, he's hiding in a cistern, right? So what changed from, oh, I'm the smallest and the weakest, to, hey, let's do this? What did Gideon do that we can do too in order to conquer our fear? Well, the first thing that Gideon did is he trusted God completely. He trusted God completely. You know, he'd seen enough to be convinced that God was with him. That doesn't mean he's not going to have struggles and troubles and trials, but he knows that God is with him. And he trusted that completely, and that's exactly what God wants us to do too. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:31 from our scripture reading that George shared with us, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Don't worry about all that. Trust in God, right? Of course, that's the reason why we're not supposed to worry in any of that. Not because God's going to just keep pouring blessing and blessing and blessing and have an overflow, but because we trust God to give us what we need. Think about it. Just how many years does it take for God to continually provide for us before we're convinced that He will supply our needs? Apparently, Israel never got it after 40, 80, you know, thousands of years. Hopefully, none of us ever have to wait that long. And not only did Gideon trust God completely, but secondly, he was obedient. Trust and obey, right? For there's no other way. He was also obedient. And we know this because when God told him to go, this time he went. Even though he was still a little, he went. You see, courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is being afraid, but you get going anyway. And so here in Judges chapter 7, let's pick up in verse 9. We're going to go down through verse 11. Let me just read that instead of summarizing that. Verse 9 says, "During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up. Go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp.' So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp." Gonna do a little recon, right? Now, notice that Gideon didn't say, "Oh, no, that won't be necessary, Lord." He didn't think the Lord. He didn't say. Instead, that night, he and his servant snuck on down to the edge of the enemy camp, just like the Lord had said, and they overheard a couple of enemy soldiers talking about a rather strange dream. "I had a dream," the one was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midian camp. It struck the tent with such a force that the tent overturned and collapsed." That's one big loaf of bread. It's a pretty strange dream. Maybe he was really hungry. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite." Not quite sure of the connection, but he made it, right? This is God speaking through them to encourage Gideon. Remember that, right? "God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." Now, you would think that the next thing Gideon would do in overhearing all that would just go ahead and jump into action, maybe mug the guards and try to take over the camp. I mean, that's, you know, sort of what some of us kind of remember in thinking about this text. But I want us to notice verse 15 that sometimes gets skipped over. And that is that when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He worshiped God. Think about that. In thanksgiving, out of praise for God's goodness and God's provision, Gideon worshiped God. Took that time, worshiped God. And then he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." And we know the rest of the story pretty well, studying this text, right? He rallied the men together, and we're told that dividing the 300 into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in their hands of all of them with torches inside. And verse 17 says, "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do." And so, with a task from God, and after testing God, Gideon trusts in God. And armed with that trust in God, Gideon is confident that God is with him. And so he leads Israel to victory. And as we transition into what happens next, I want to pause for a moment and notice three trademarks of Gideon that show he's an effective leader from verses 15 and 16. You know, you could apply that to the church, or we could apply that to, you know, our families, or even in the workplace. What makes a good, effective leader? Well, Gideon shows us. The first is a reassuring confidence. a reassuring confidence. And we see this in Gideon when he tells Israel, we're going to do it. He didn't say, you know, maybe we might be able to be okay. You know? He said, we're going to do it. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Think about it. No one wants to follow a doubter. Gideon has confidence in the Lord, and his confidence has become contagious. Second, there is a clear communication. Gideon tells them plainly, this is what you are to do. And he lays it all out. Think about it. You know, we need goals. We need a plan of action. We need clear instructions on how to get things done. And an effective leader is a clear communicator. And finally, our third point here. There is a positive example in Gideon. In other words, Gideon didn't say, as maybe a parent might have said, I don't know, do as I say, not as I do. Instead, he led by example, right? And told them, do as I do, follow me. Sounds a lot like Jesus, right? Even the Apostle Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that's how a leader effectively gathers followers, by leading by example. And so in displaying reassuring confidence, clearly communicating, and being a positive example to follow, Gideon has now become a mighty warrior. And so with the plan and the leadership in place, the Israelites silently surround the Midian camp. And at the given signal, all 300 men smashed their clay jars, waved their flaming torches around, and shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And instantly, the sleepy camp awakes, and they're in a panic, right? You know, they blew their trumpets, making the loudest racket they could make. And, you know, so all this noise is all around them, and suddenly the startled Midianites just saw the torches, and they heard the awful racket, and they panicked. They said, we're surrounded. Oh, no, we're all going to die. And so they thought they were under attack, you know, so they took out their swords. And, well, verse 22 tells us what happened next, right? It says, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. And those who survived the attack fled for their lives. Not that many survived, by the way. Gideon and his mighty 300 were victorious. And God was once again honored in Israel. You know, it takes courage to live the life of a Christian today. It takes courage to not be politically correct, but to teach the truth in love with patience and respect. It takes courage to live counter to the ways of our world. But people did it. Gideon did it. The Apostle Paul did it. Brothers and sisters that have gone on before us have done it. People can do it. We can do it. They do it with the strength that God supplies. But get this, you know, we don't need big numbers or incredible strength to do what God tells us to do. We have all that we need. Think again about Gideon. Even before he thought he was ready, God told him that he was and to go. Think about whatever your enemies are that you're facing in your life. What is it that makes you feel defeated and discouraged? Maybe today is the day to finally take a stand. God has a task for you and me. So trust in God. The Lord is with you. But still you might wonder, you know, is he really? You know, if the Lord is with me, then why am I having all these problems? Again, we'll just remember, this isn't all there is. God is calling you to victory. He's calling you to leave your doubt and walk in faith. He's calling you to be a doer, not a complainer. You know, there's this tendency to keep wanting God to do something without our help. We keep wanting somebody else to do it. But God wants to use you and me because he always works through people. All of us have talents that God has given us to use for his ministry. Unfortunately, not everyone uses the talents that God has given them for his ministry. And maybe one of the reasons we don't do that is because we lack courage. I don't know. But remember Gideon again. He was afraid because, of the enemy. The threat of the enemy was great. But listening to God's call, he was able to trust in God and do what God wanted him to do, even in the face of what the world might say were insurmountable odds. But just remember, God can do. He can do with 3,000 or 300 or 30 or 3 or just one. You could be that one. Remember that God called Gideon a mighty warrior, but that wasn't who he was really at first. But that was who he would become, with God's help. And that's because God looked at his potential and not as his weakness. Take a look at the back of the sermon notes for a view of God's potential. Living by faith is often the journey from fear to faith. We've seen that a little bit as we looked at the life of Abraham, the first Sunday nights of the month here. And Gideon gives us a great example of what we can be when we let God transform us. And really, that's what God is doing now. It's a process. It's ongoing. But it's important for us to walk in faith and to do what he's calling us to do. And so like Gideon, the Lord challenges all of us, you and me, to go with the strength you have. Don't wait for strength that isn't there yet. Go with the strength you have. Why? Because God is sending you, sending me, sending us all. So today, if maybe you've been inspired by Gideon's story, it's my hope and prayer that you'll grow in your trust in God and continue to serve God and allow yourself to be used by God for the glory of his kingdom, just like Gideon was. But first, of course, you need to be a follower of God by following his son. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would like to encourage you to make that decision today by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as your Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with the Lord. And so today, if you need to come forward and become a Christian, or possibly you have some other need that we might be able to help out with as a loving congregation, as always, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.